So I'm Terry, by the way. I think you all know that. We're continuing today with our series on the book of 1 Corinthians. Bonnie did a really good job last week of sort of doing a review of where we've been in the book, so I'm not going to do that. But I do want to say that as we move through the book, it's important to remember that this was actually read in one sitting as one letter to a church. And so you always have to sort of do the process, and I've been doing this too, of like you sort of narrow down into these groups of verses, but you want to kind of go up every once in a while and get the broader picture again. So the set of verses this week primarily deals with Christians suing one another. And we live in kind of a litigious culture, so I think we have some things to learn from this, even though I'm pretty sure there's nobody here who's considering suing anybody from your house church or anything. But before we do that, I'm going to pray. Lord, I just pray that you would bring this book to life for us, that you would use it to speak things that are important for us to hear today. I pray that we would hear it with a willingness to be challenged and with hearts that are open to you for growth. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be present here in ways that are obvious, and that your word would bear good fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start by reviewing sort of the first set of verses in this that Jason read earlier. When any of you has a grievance against another, do you dare to take it to court before the unrighteous instead of taking it before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels, to say nothing of ordinary matters? If you have ordinary cases, then do you appoint as judges those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to decide between one believer and another, but a believer goes to court against a believer and before unbelievers at that? So even though I said that we wouldn't be reviewing where we've been, I do want to remind you that Paul is writing this letter because this is a church he started, and he started to catch wind that this church is having a lot of problems. So this whole letter is him addressing those problems that he's hearing about. And one of those problems is apparently that the members of the Corinthian church were taking each other to court. Now, this is a problem for two reasons. And the first reason, which might be obvious and sounds weird to say, but the first problem is that they were cheating each other to the extent that they felt the need to go to court. And I think we can all agree that that's not a good thing. And in fact, it's such a not good thing that you'd think that that would be Paul's focus, right? Like, you'd think this whole set of verses would be, hey, don't cheat each other. but in fact, Paul hardly touches on that. That's not his beef. I wouldn't say it's not his beef, but that's not what he's focusing on. And that's kind of astounding, isn't it? I think it's partially because it's pretty obvious that they shouldn't be cheating each other, but I wonder if part of it isn't also that he's just assuming that when you have people living together in the ways that they were, you're going to have conflict over things like money, okay? For those of you who are married, you may have had disagreements with your spouse over finances. That's one of the biggest things that people get into conflict over in a marriage. And in the early church, it says they shared all things in common. So I think part of it, at least, is that Paul was sort of assuming, yeah, when you live that close and you share everything, you're going to have disputes over how you spend your money. That's not unexpected. And we all know that sharing is hard. So whatever his reasons for not really focusing on it, it's at least interesting and worth noting that. But what he does focus on is that they were taking each other to court over these disputes. And it's not like he was ignoring that these problems needed to be dealt with. So he's not saying, just ignore those problems. But he is really, really upset that they were taking the community's disputes over money outside of the church and into the large, broader community. So I want to talk about why Paul might have found that problematic. Before I get into that, I just want to note that it's kind of brilliant how he brings this to their attention. He does it primarily through a series of questions, right? What are you, he's basically, in other words, he's kind of helping them to think about this by asking them a bunch of questions that force them to answer the questions, and to kind of put them in a position of responsibility that, by virtue of the fact that they're taking each other to court, it's pretty obvious that they're not taking responsibility for solving these problems. So by asking, by sort of that that approach, it forced them to start answering those questions. So I thought that was kind of interesting. But the way he asks those questions is anything but neutral, right? It's not like you can't guess what he thinks about the situation because he's just asking them a bunch of questions. It's not like he's saying, hey, I've heard that you're suing each other. That's pretty interesting. Help me understand that. No, he's explicit that he's shaming them with these questions. And so I kind of want to get into what is it about this particular cultural context and something that would apply to us about why that was really a problem for him. So back in the day, if you lived in Corinth, and you brought a suit to somebody, you sued somebody for something, it's not like there was this discreet little room that you went to decide those problems. That's not really how it played out. In fact, it was a really public spectacle that partially served as entertainment for people. So, you know, I'll read a little bit about what that was like. I found this little thing. The courtroom was in the public square or the marketplace. In Athens, and Corinth was undoubtedly similar, a legal dispute was brought before a court known as the 40. The 40 picked a public arbiter who had to be a citizen in his 60th year to hear the case. If it still wasn't settled, it went to a jury court, which considered of 201 citizens, if the case involved less than a certain amount of money, like around 1,000, and 401 if it was more than 1,000. Some juries were as large as 6,000 citizens over the 30 years of age. It's plain to see that in a Greek city, every man was more or less a lawyer and spent a lot of time deciding or listening to cases. Moreover, when someone hauled a brother or sister into court there, they weren't just settling a dispute, they were holding the church itself up to public scrutiny and ridicule. So, basically, Bonnie pointed this out to me. It's sort of like they were taking their beefs to Judge Judy. because that's really how Judge Judy functions. It turns justice into a form of entertainment, and it's this sort of public spectacle. I mean, maybe I'm going on a limb here, but I feel like if somebody takes their beef with someone in Third Way to Judge Judy, your covenant partnership membership is going to be up for questions. So, don't do that. Beyond the public spectacle, though, there's something we have to deal with, what those kinds of things were communicating to one another about their relationships and also to the larger community. And so Paul starts to talk about this kind of strange thing where we are going to be, in the coming age, judging angels and the world. And he's sort of setting up these disputes as opportunities to practice that coming role for us. And he's also asking us to sort of, Chris pointed out that the word that he uses for the unrighteous and the unbelievers in this verse is a pretty derogatory word. Something like nobodies. Like, you're bringing your case to these nobodies, you know, and one of the ways he points that out is like, if you have something that you're trying to decide in the church, do you take somebody to make an important decision who has absolutely no standing in the church? Like, if you were to do that with an internal thing, you would never pick somebody who has absolutely no authority and no standing in the church. And he's saying, why would you do this? Why would you take these things outside of the church when you don't, these are people that you normally don't respect anyways. So again, Paul's just assuming that these disputes are inevitable, but he wants us to use them as opportunities to practice who God is forming us to be. And then he brings up an argument that has the potential to be kind of uncomfortable for us. He argues that it's better to be wronged or defrauded than to sue one another. So this is that set of verses. He says, in fact, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, and believers at that. So this pushes up our sense of like justice and, you know, the way our culture focuses on rights. And Paul isn't really saying that you don't have any rights, although in places he comes close to saying that. But he is saying, compared to what's at stake here, your rights are pretty unimportant. It's better if you just let yourself be cheated. He's not saying to let yourself be cheated, but he's saying, yeah, that would be better. That would be better than what you're doing. So that kind of bumps up against some sort of cultural things for us. So years ago, I belonged to this church that I sort of heard through the grapevine that some members of the church had brought a lawsuit against the pastor, and it was over money. And we had been gone for a lot. I don't really remember many of the specifics of it, and I don't have any way of knowing, like, who was right or who was wrong in terms of the rightness of that situation. But I do remember thinking, man, things have gotten really bad if they're doing that. Because in the particular faith group that was a part of, they had zero trust in people outside the church. So that demonstrated something so amazing to me about how acrimonious things had become. It was sad for me. So I want to be clear. I'm not saying that how you use your money and whatever was happening there was unimportant. But it sort of reveals deeper problems that kind of eclipse the financial problems. Like, if you're getting to that point where you're suing one another, there's bigger problems than money going on in your body. And that's what Paul kind of is doing through a lot of the book of 1 Corinthians. There, he's talking about these specific problems that he's heard about, but in the process of doing that, he's almost ignoring the specific problems and bringing it into the broader context of what is this saying about your relationships with one another and how this looks to people outside of your church. And so that's something we're going to be talking about over and over again. How you deal with something is usually more important than the thing you're trying to decide. Okay, so you remember back when in the first part of this book he was talking about disputes over who's, you know, which leader is the legitimate leader or their favorites or whatever, and he's basically saying, he's not coming in and saying, here's what I think. I think this leader is better. I think I'm you. He's basically saying, what does this say about you that you're having these kinds of disagreements? And the same thing would apply to the verses Bonnie dealt with last week. You know, he's constantly bringing them back to, what does this say about the state of your community and the state of your witness? Now, it's real important for this particular set of scriptures to qualify them in a couple of ways. So it's real clear that Paul's he's addressing civil matters, not criminal matters. Okay, so, and he also calls them trivial cases or ordinary matters. So he's not really talking about, does it make sense or is there a time for you to, bring to civil authorities criminal matters. That's not what these verses are really addressing. And so, it might make sense in a case of a real significant crime for us to say, to report those things. And especially if it's something where someone's getting harmed, someone who's vulnerable, if a child is being harmed in our congregation, we all have heard about cases where those things have been covered up by churches in ways that harms their witness way more than the actual event itself. And so we wouldn't do that here. We're not going to protect our reputation at the expense of vulnerable people. So I wanted to point those things out. And this is where Paul has this list of sins, right? So it's interesting that it's an immediate temptation to start to do a whole big thing about homosexuality when you get to these verses, right? Like, how many of you got a little bit squirmy and uncomfortable when Jason was reading that today? Anybody? Yeah, like, oh, what are they going to say? Oh! Here's the thing. I'm not going to deal with that for two reasons. The first reason is it's not really the point of this passage at all. Like, this is a side note to the main point of this set of verses. If you wanted to pick out a few of those sins that are particularly relevant in this case, it would be greed and theft, right? Because that's really what he's dealing with. So that's one reason why I'm not going to talk about that. And the second reason is that there's no way to do that well in a short sermon. I suspect I'd do way more harm than good if I tried to dive into that. And it says something about the state of how we've thought about sin in our culture, that all of a sudden we ignore the rest of those and want the answers to these things. But our church is going to be dealing with that question of, like, how does Third Way think about these verses in Scripture that have to do with homosexuality? It's a big divisive topic in our denomination and in our culture. And so we are going to be dealing with that this fall. So just a heads up. I will say one thing about it, and that is there really are more than one. There's more than one way to look at those sets of verses in Scripture that deal with that topic. And so I hope as we approach those conversations, you'll do it with some openness, and that we will be paying attention to how we do that as a community as much as the place we end up at the end of it. So, in summary, I wanted to sort of sum up some of the main points of this what I dealt with today. So the first one is, there's those verses. we will resist the urge to go outside of the church in ways that compromise our testimony. So the things that we struggle with, we are primarily going to look to the rich resources within our community and within the larger church to be thinking about those things, rather than defaulting to the larger culture. We won't treat disagreements as a form of entertainment. How many have ever done that? You get real entertained by disagreements. It's real easy to do. And so we're going to resist that urge too. We'll value the wisdom of the community, both our congregation and the larger wisdom of the church, to resolve our disagreements. We'll attend to the ways our disagreements impact our relationships with one another and value one another as brothers and sisters and saints. That's what he calls them in the middle of these verses. He calls them saints. And we won't go to Judge Judy with our stuff. So the worship team will come back up and then I will bless you with benediction.
Well, sometimes we have crazy things that happen, and if this were someone else's guitar, maybe they would be upset with what just happened. Thankfully, we've been given a great model of what grace looks like. Maybe